Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the unholy acts they have done in the unholy way and all of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
While they're heading out, if you can turn up Jude, page 1231 in the church Bibles. So we're in the final talk of three. thinking about the fight for the faith, these last three letters in the New Testament, and I'd like to pray again. Let's do that now. Lord, give to us understanding to see things as you see things. Lord, give to us love to love as you love. And Lord, give to us courage to act as you would have us act. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christians used to sing hymns about fighting. I picked up an old copy this week of the hymn book, Hymns Ancient and Modern. Some of you older ones will probably remember it well. And I noticed in the contents a section called Warfare, when it's talking about the Christian life. And I had a look at it, and it has hymns in it like, Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Fight the good fight with all your might. Or stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. These used to be commonly sung and well-loved hymns. But the fight for the faith is not something that we think about so much these days. It's also, if we're honest, quite uncomfortable, isn't it, to be thinking about it. But could it be that we need to recover this idea that Christians are called as disciples to be involved in a spiritual struggle? Just have a look at these words from the baptism service. These are words that we are going to be saying to you, Jackie, and your family. To the newly baptized, do not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified. Fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil, and remain faithful to Christ to the end of your life. If you have come to Christ, did you realize you have joined in a battle? It's a bit like some of our favorite fairy stories, like Luke Skywalker or Frodo Baggins or Harry Potter. They find themselves suddenly thrust into a great cosmic battle between good and evil. And they have to get on, don't they? And fight the good fight. When we respond to the message of Jesus, we're going to find ourselves in a spiritual battle. We're fighting for souls to be saved. And we have an enemy, the devil, who doesn't use lasers, but uses lies. Lies that circulate around the world. And today we're going to see lies that infect the church. And Jude is reminding us that one of our duties as Christians is to contend against those lies, to make sure that the true gospel message that saves people for eternal life, that is what our churches preach, and not some alternative, defective gospel. But who is this Jude? You might be thinking, Jude the obscure, perhaps. Well, look at verse 1. We don't learn a lot here, but it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Most likely, though we can't prove it, most likely he is with James, one of the half-brothers of Jesus. They're mentioned in the Gospels. And with the 12 apostles, they were key leaders of the early church in Jerusalem. And certainly, as we had this read, you noticed, didn't you, that it's an incredibly Jewish book. And he thinks that the people that picking this letter up originally would have been aware of the Old Testament and these Jewish stories. And who is he writing to then? Well, he simply says, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. He's saying that in the past, God has called us to Christ. In the present, we are loved by him, and in the future, he promises to keep us in his love. Called, loved, kept. Jude is full of these lovely little triplets. He likes to put things in three. But what a wonderful picture this is. How wonderfully safe and secure disciples are. And this is a great place to start, isn't it? If we're thinking about a spiritual conflict that we might have to be involved in, at the beginning, he is saying, you are safe, called, loved, and kept. But what is the message Jude is writing to us? Well, he says simply, fight for the faith. Fight for the faith. Why? Well, here's the first thing. Fight for the faith because some are trying to change it. Listen to verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, that's what he wants to talk about. But he says, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend, to fight for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. We need to fight to make sure the true gospel is what the church proclaims. He calls it here the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So it's like God has given to us, his people, a package, a whole package that contains the entire message that we need in the Bible to be saved and then to live the life that pleases God. Imagine a group of people stranded in the jungle after a plane crash. It's a very dangerous place for injured people, especially for infections or insect bites. But then a flying doctor comes overhead and airdrops a package down to you. And it contains all the medical kit that you need to save you from dying and to keep you safe until the rescue expedition comes. Now, if that happened, you would be crazy, wouldn't you, to tamper with that package. Well, this is how the gospel is like for us. A package that gives us salvation now while we wait for the final and full salvation when Jesus returns. And it would be crazy, wouldn't it, to tamper with this package. And yet, that is what is going on. Look at verse 4. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Notice they're called godless. That's kind of where their heart is. And notice they've secretly slipped in. And that, I'm afraid, is typical of this kind of thing all through church history. Those who want to change the gospel message are cunning about it. They're not really fully open about what they're doing. And Jude needs to unmask them for us. So how do we spot them? Well, he says they are changing the grace of God into a license for immorality, and so denying the lordship of Jesus. Now, this isn't the only kind of distortion that may happen to the gospel. The opposite problem happens as well throughout church history when people say, you are saved by God's grace, but also you need to do certain good works as well to be saved. But this one here is one of the big ones that happens. And it's a very clever tactic of Satan, because God's grace is such a wonderful thing. He uses the very best thing to distort it. Because God's grace is his love for us. His amazing love for us that provides a way for him to forgive us and accept us, even though we deserve his wrath. And it's because Jesus died for us, which means he can give us salvation that is 100% a gift. Not something we earn, but a wonderful gift. But these godless people are saying, since you are saved as a gift, 100% gift, it doesn't really matter what you do, does it? James Bond has a license to kill. He won't be prosecuted if he does in the line of duty. These men are saying Christians have a license to sin. We won't face prosecution if we do. So therefore, we can sin to our heart's content. A license for immorality. This phrase actually covers all kinds of things in the original. It means to give in to what your senses and what your desires want. I can remember an interview with the film director, Woody Allen, a few years ago. He was being challenged about his affair with a much younger woman. And he just responded, "The heart wants what it wants." Well, that is the sort of thing that these godless ideas will promote. Just follow your heart. If it feels natural, it's okay. Even if it's not right, God's grace has it covered. But dear friends, do you see what a distortion this is of the faith? When Jesus burst onto the scene and started publicly speaking, what was the first word that he said? Do you remember? Repent. Repent. Stop doing these things. The king is here. Turn from the sin that leads to God's judgment and come to me as your king. And yes, he promises complete forgiveness. But we must repent and submit to him. That is how you start the Christian life, and that is how we must continue. I found this quote on the internet this week, which I thought was nice, and put it simply, grace is not a license to sin, but a license to die to sin. And that's what Jesus teaches. To deny this is to deny Jesus as our Lord and our Sovereign. If you go up to St. Albans Abbey, you might know that there are some statues there of some Christian martyrs. And amongst them is the German who was killed in the Second World War by the Nazis, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he wrote about this distortion of God's grace, and he called it cheap grace, in the sense that it doesn't lead to any cost in our lives, this sort of distorted view of grace. He put it like this: cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is baptism without church discipline. It is communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Without Jesus as Lord. So, dear friends, do not be deceived. Do not be tempted to believe these godly people and their ideas, which do float around today as well. We need to fight for the faith. But why is it so important? Well, here is the second thing. Fight for the faith, remembering God is going to judge. And that's what the big central section of the letter is, from verse 5, I think, down to verse 19. Jude is calling us to remember what happened to godless people in the past. Remember what they did and how God judged them all. Now, there's an awful lot in here, and we can't look at it in detail, but I've just put a table up to show what Jude is doing, and it is actually very carefully put together. So he first talks about three Old Testament godless groups of people who were then judged. Then he uses a non-biblical story, something not in the Bible, as a positive example, the Archangel Michael. Then another three, this time individuals. And then another non-biblical example, this story about Enoch's prophecy. And then he concludes with the apostles' teaching. So he's saying that these godless people in his day are following in a long and a bad tradition. And the warning is, don't be like them. Because history shows they face God's judgment. Let's just briefly pull out a few things. Look at verse 5. And he mentions the people of Israel, after they were rescued from Egypt. But sadly, the majority of them stopped believing in God and his promises. And God judged them by not allowing them to enter the land. They were stuck in the wilderness for 40 years, and the whole generation virtually died. Israel didn't escape God's judgment. That's really striking, isn't it? And then verse 6, even more striking perhaps, angels didn't escape. Angels that rebelled. And then verse 7, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were notorious examples of people given over to sexual immorality, and they didn't escape the fire and the sulfur that fell. Their judgment is, he puts it here, an example to us. Or look down at verse 11 and these three individuals. Each of these people If you look at the story of them, they knew what God wanted. They understood it. And yet, they, in a sort of high-handed way, willfully rejected him. And they even, some of them, led others to follow them. And they too were judged by the Lord. This is why it's so important not to follow these godless people. It's why it's so important not to be taken in because of what's going to happen. You see, the problem for us is these godless people appear attractive. Just look at verse 8. He calls them dreamers. This means that they think they've got some sort of special revelation from God. They'll be saying things like, look, everybody, God is leading us into something exciting and new. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit might be saying to the church. But we mustn't listen to it if it contradicts the faith once and for all delivered, the faith of the Scriptures. And in verses 12 and 11, there's quite a lot there about their bad effect, but also there's stuff there about the fact that they look appealing, a cloud that was full of rain, but it doesn't rain. Autumn trees, but they don't bear fruit. They look appealing. They promise much, but they don't deliver. So we need Jude's warnings. And we also need his positive examples, which he uses these two non-biblical stories and quotes from them and gives us examples of how to respond. Compared with the arrogance of the godless people who do not want anyone in authority over them, you have the Archangel Michael, great authority, and yet is very humble in verse 9. And then you've got Enoch in verse 14, reminding us that judgment is going to come. Don't be deceived. And then finally, the apostles, verse 17 to 19. They warn us that in these last times that we still live in, godless false teachers will keep on coming, and they have in every era of the church. So when we see some new attractive Christian teaching that is changing God's grace to immorality, we need to remember God is going to judge. But even before the last day in history, these godless teachers, though they promise much, do not deliver, as we've seen. And the churches that follow their ways don't prosper. Slowly but surely, they wither and die out as God withdraws his hand of blessing. And you can see it in the churches today that have embraced this spirit of our age. Just look at these statistics from something called the Brierley Consultancy. It's a respected source of statistics about the church. And of course, this issue is much bigger than one specific thing like same-sex marriage. But of course, you can measure that, can't you? And you can see a very clear correlation, actually, can't you, between the churches that have adopted it and the churches that have not. There's a clear correlation. Now, of course, there's lots of reasons for that correlation, but it is pretty striking. And there's the Church of England right in the middle. Our leaders wish to introduce or go in this direction, but there is significant opposition. When we depart from the apostolic faith, the gospel that is preached no longer has power. It no longer has power to save and to change our lives and promote holiness. And those who lead us in a way in this direction, Jude says, will face God's judgment. It is not the way to go if we want to flourish. Therefore, he says, fight for the faith, remembering God is going to judge. But finally, therefore, fight for the faith by loving people. Verse 20 to 25 are all about how to fight. And it is so striking. It is so different from the world around us. Christian warfare is about loving people. First, he tells us to love your church family. Verse 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. The gospel is really precious, but it's not an ornament to be kept hidden away. It is to be used. It is to be taught together in our churches. We're to keep ourselves in God's love by continuing in the ways that he teaches us. And we're to keep on praying. And it's by pursuing this active, living Christian life, we're protecting ourselves in this cosmic battle. Because the more we are deeply familiar with the wonderful things of the true gospel, then we will much more easily spot a fraud when it comes along. And then that's the first thing. And then second, he says, love those people who are coming under the influence of the false teaching, those who are tempted. So look at verse 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. These are people who are probably sort of open to this teaching, but they're not convinced. They're not sure. And Jude is saying it would be very unloving to be harsh with them. You know, sometimes people bandy around labels that are really unkind, like, I don't know, calling someone a heretic or something like that. But these people are unsure which way to go. They need mercy. It is really important in a church family to allow room for doubt. All of us will, from time to time, experience doubt about one element of our faith or another. And we mustn't have a culture that's so zealous for the truth that there's no room for doubting. It is really important, isn't it? And then second, verse 23, it seems to sort of be slightly escalated. He says, snatch others from the fire and save them. It seems that some have gone a bit further in their consideration of this new teaching, and they're playing with fire. And so Jude says, snatch them from the flames. What a wonderful blessing you can be if you take time to come alongside the person who is considering following this changed gospel. By patiently loving and listening, often in my experience, those who are tempted to move away or do move away have been hurt by Christians, and they need listening and loving. And then hopefully speaking God's words. And you might snatch them from the flames. And I've seen it done wonderfully in my experience. And then a final group. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. These are perhaps the group of people who've most taken up the godless teaching. And yet still, we are not to be judgmental, but merciful. But Jude gives us a warning, doesn't he? If we engage with them, we need to do it with fear. Fear that we could go that way too. It's quite possible. And the danger that we could be corrupted as well. But Jude is not saying withdraw or be unkind. He is saying fight for the faith by loving people. If you write a letter, let's say, I don't know, to a bishop who is pushing for change, make sure it is loving and respectful, not rude and unpleasant. Once again, we see truth and love together. Fighting for the faith is an act of love, and it's to be done lovingly. I was reading this week about the men in the Ukrainian army. They're all sorts, men in their 20s, 30s, 40s, or 50s. Some husbands, fathers, some with grey beards. It's a veritable citizen army. And just think about them. They didn't seek the war that they find themselves in. If you suggest that they're heroes, they don't think they are. They're just doing something they see as essential and unavoidable, fighting to defend their families and their country, fighting to protect something precious. And as I read that, I thought, that's what we're called to in a spiritual sense. That's how we should view fighting for the faith. Not in it because we love fighting. We don't actually want to do it. We shouldn't want to do it. Nor is it really particularly heroic, actually. It's just usually an essential and unavoidable part of being a disciple. being part of Jesus' citizen army. All of us are called to play our part, not just vicars or church wardens. Fighting to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, so that the next generation may also hear and have the chance to be saved. It is not an easy option, what we're being called to. In the Church of England context, we may need to say things or write things to those in authority that we don't really want to have to do, to urge them and plead with them to change their direction. Or we may decide not to join in with everything that's going on in the Church of England, and people may not like that. The world, in fact, generally does not like those the world generally likes those who turn the grace of God into a license for immorality. It is harder to stick with the message of Jesus, especially if you make your views public. But it is love that compels us, like the Ukrainians, to fight for the faith. And when we do, we are not alone. When we do, it is not in vain. The final verses of this letter return to the theme that we had at the beginning, the theme of God's power to keep his church, God's love. As we fight to keep the faith, God promises to keep us. In fact, this letter is shaped like a sandwich, a keep sandwich. God says he'll keep us. In the middle, we're urged to keep ourselves. And he finishes off by saying, I will keep you. So listen to the final two verses again as we finish. We sometimes use these words at the end of a church service, but how good it is to see where they come from and see they're even more striking and wonderful. Let's say these words together as a prayer, as a blessing. And now, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.